Take your Bibles and open to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I know we've been doing a study in Mark, but I'm going to break off from that yet again for this special Sunday on the last Sunday of the year. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7. And I want you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's honor God's Word as we stand together. And I want to read some verses with you. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, then down to chapter 12, verse 7 will be our passage this morning. Ecclesiastes 11:7. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, and when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Let's bow for prayer together. So, Father, thank you for your inspired, inerrant word. This is our authority, our standard that you give us. And we know, Lord, that when we open the pages of Scripture and read and study, that, Lord, you speak to our hearts. Lord, this is your church and you're the Lord of it. So I ask you to speak to your people through your word today and give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you might remember not too long ago, a few months back, I was involved in a car accident. I was driving home from church on a Wednesday night, minding my own business, being a good driver, when through an intersection, a minivan came, hit me broadside, flipped over my SUV, and it was pretty violent collision there. There was one lady here in the church that was actually behind me and saw the whole thing happen. It was perhaps traumatizing for her. I think she called her husband and said, the pastor's dead, you know. She saw the accident, and then she saw me get out and walk around and said, wait a minute, he's still alive. Some of you might be happy about that, some others not. But I just remember that accident. You know, I remember being upside down in the car. That's not a fun thing. I hope it never happens to you. But being able to crawl out, and I still had my suit on, and there was a crowd of people that had gathered there, and I honestly didn't have a scratch on me, and was grateful for the protection of God. Thank you very much. My family came to the accident scene. My one son, Jeremiah, said, Dad, you don't even have a hair out of place. He said, you know, you should be in a Tresemme commercial or something like that. Kind of a unique experience. You know, that's a kind of a terrifying event. I know that some of you have had similar things happen to you. And when something like that happens, you do two things. Number one, you thank God for his protection. And secondly, you realize how fragile that life really is. You kind of hug your wife a little tighter. You hold your kids a little tighter. And you realize that we can take nothing for granted in this life. One quick second can change everything. One event can change everything. And we're reminded once again how life is a gift from God, and we should not waste one single day. Sometimes people will have a close call like this, and they'll say something like this, that's the closest I ever came to death. But the truth of the matter is, the closest you've ever come to death is today. You know why? Because all of us are one step closer to the grave. Because with each day that passes, we are all closer to the day of our death. We are all people who are living, but we're in the process of dying. We die a little more each day. It was Richard Baxter that said, we ought to preach as never short of preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. And that's so very true. And knowing this should encourage us. I'm not trying to be pessimistic here. I'm trying to actually help us to realize what Solomon is actually telling us in these verses is that each day is a gift from God. And as we stand on the brink of a new year in 2019, we have to realize that that in itself is a gift that God's going to give us. He's going to give us the gift of time. And we need to learn not to take any days for granted, but get the most out of each day. I remember when I went to college, we had a lady college teacher there, and she would do something that was just a little bit odd. She would take a part of a sponge, and she would wear it on her lapel. And she would do that every day, and the reason she did that was to remind all the students that we're to soak in as much as we can each day. I can still picture that sponge that she wore on her lapel, reminding us, soak as much as you can out of each day. Now, this is exactly what Solomon is trying to tell us here in these verses. He's going to tell us how to get the most out of the years or the days that God gives us. And really, he's going to give us three calls in this passage of Scripture, three calls for us for a new year, I call this. And if you're taking notes, here's the first one. Write down, number one, a call to rejoice. Look again in chapter 11, verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. The first call is a call to rejoice in the goodness of life. And here, this is a call to rejoice in life itself. And notice again where he says, truly, light is sweet, and it's a pleasant thing to behold the sun. Now, light here may be taken to mean to be the equivalent of life. We could say it like this, it's sweet to be alive, to soak in the sun. Or we would say, life is sweet. It's wonderful to be alive. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it like this. Oh, how sweet the light of the day, and how wonderful to live in the sunshine. Even if you live a long time, don't take a single day for granted. Take delight in each light hour, or light-filled hour, excuse me. Remember that there will also be many dark days. And so the idea here is just enjoy the day, enjoy the light, and where it says to behold the sun. This is the idea of, you know, in the morning time after a long dark night, when you see the sun peeking up over the horizon, there's something about seeing the light, that beautiful light of the sun, that rejoices the heart. Isn't that true? There's a sense in which we rejoice to see those sun rays. Do you realize that there is a physical disorder called, or by the lack of light, called seasonal affective disorder? It's given the acrostic SAD, seasonal affective disorder. And according to this article, it's caused by a lack of exposure to sunlight, which in turn alters a person's brain chemistry. And the article says, during the fall and winter months when the hours of daylight are shorter, less light passes through the eyes, which then inhibits the release of an important brain chemical, serotonin. And when serotonin is not released in sufficient quantities, it goes on to say symptoms of depression may occur. Melatonin, another important brain chemical which regulates our sleep cycle, is released in greater quantities, adding to the depressive state. And this state they call seasonal affective disorder, or SAD. Now, what's the treatment for that? According to the American Medical Association, the treatment is just simply called light therapy. They increase a person's exposure to light. And the increased exposure to light, in many cases, cures that person. That's interesting, isn't it? Long before that, however, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, light is sweet, and it's a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. But now, this is a call from Solomon for us to enjoy each day. No matter how old you may be or how young you are, Each day is a gift from God, and God calls upon us to enjoy each day to the max. We should be praising God every morning because of the gift of time, because of the gift of each day. When I read these words, I can't help but think of the hymn. I know a lot of times when I'm reading scripture, I think of some of the hymns that we sing, but there's one hymn where the words go like this: when morning gilds the skies, my heart awakened cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. It goes on to say, alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair, may Jesus Christ be praised. When you begin the day, oh, never fail to say, may Jesus Christ be praised. And that's the essence of what Solomon is saying here. And even if you live many days, look at verse 8, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. Another reason to rejoice in life and to be grateful in each day is to remember that there will be some dark days that come. And there are some scholars who read this and they say, well, you know, Solomon is a little confused here. He's kind of giving contradictory advice. And that's not at all what's happening here. He's actually adding to his argument. He's saying, listen, enjoy each day, live it to the fullest, rejoice, because we know that there will be some dark days out there that will come. We know that that will happen. This isn't confusion from Solomon. This is clarity. He's giving us a realistic view. Even though there will be dark days, we know there will be some in this life. In fact, God ordains all of those things. He gives us blessings, and also sometimes he gives us dark providences. And that's earlier in the book of Ecclesiastes, remember, where Solomon said there's a time and a purpose for everything. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to gather in stones, a time to cast stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. God ordains all of it, and we accept all of it from him. But in what he's saying here, Philip Ryken writes this, the days of darkness qualify what Solomon says about rejoicing in the light. They do not negate it. In a sense, what he's saying is, don't take anything for granted. Rejoice in life. We know there will be dark days, but we rejoice in the days that God gives us. We rejoice in life. But then we rejoice in youth. Look in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine eyes, and in the sight of thine eyes. In other words, this is a call for the youth. It's not just for the elderly, but for the young as well. While older people are to praise God for the length of their days, young people are to praise God for the strength of their days. And so this second call is to the youth. Youth is to be enjoyed. And here Solomon is saying to the young people, live it up. Enjoy your life. Enjoy what God gives you. Live with excitement. Live with adventure. These will be some of the best days of your life, is what he's saying. Youth is designed to be enjoyed. When you're young, you're strong, and you have your whole life in front of you. Don't be afraid to enjoy that life. Don't be like the typical young people are today. They're looking forward to getting older. You know, when they're 16, they want to be 17. When they're 17, they want to be 18. When they're 18, they want to be 21. You ever notice that? They can't grow up too fast. I got news for young people. Enjoy your days. You will grow up. It's coming. You know, somewhere along the line, the process is reversed. The older you are, the younger you want to be. You ever notice that? You know, when you're younger, you want to be older. When you're older, you want to be younger. When you're younger, you act older. When you're older, you act younger. Why don't we just enjoy the season that God gives us? Just enjoy the season. That's what Solomon is saying here. Before you know it, your youth will be gone. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I grew, time flew. And soon I shall find in passing on, time gone. So he says, enjoy your youth. Walk in the way of your heart, he says in verse number 9. Walk in the way of thine heart. In other words, do what your heart desires. Now, Solomon is not talking about sinful lust or crossing the line of God's commandments. He's talking about legitimate pleasures and joys that God so graciously gives to us. Don't we serve a gracious and good God who gives us so many wonderful gifts in life? And Solomon is saying, look, enjoy those gifts. Go see the world. Go experience things. Go ahead and live your life. Do what you want to do. Don't just sit around and mope. Enjoy your life. You know, when I think of this, I can't help but think about my daughter, Abby. She has such an adventurous spirit, and she doesn't want to miss a thing. And everything that she experiences, she wants me to experience it with her. She'll always text me saying, "Dad, you got to read this," or "Dad, you got to watch this." You know, she's so adventurous. She so soaks it in. And I think about that when I read these verses here. And Solomon is saying, look, go in the way of your heart. Enjoy your life. Walk in the sight of thine eyes, he says in verse number 9. What he's saying here is, follow after the thing for which you have fixed your eyes. We would say it like this, follow your dream. Follow your plan. Follow the thing that you're focused upon doing. Pursue the thing that you're passionate about. But now, with all of this encouragement, I want you to notice that Solomon gives a caution here. Look what he says in verse number 9 at the end. But know thou that for all these things, God will what? Bring thee into judgment. Now he's saying, go ahead and enjoy life. Do what your heart desires. But also remember that one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to give an account. You're going to have to stand before him. And while you enjoy this wonderful thing called life, and you go after your passions and your dreams, and you do all those things that you desire, just remember, don't cross the line. Because one day you got to stand before Almighty God. You're going to have to give an account. You understand that God has created us to enjoy legitimate pleasures. You can enjoy all the things that God has created in a godly, legitimate way. That's what he's saying, do. Do that. Just remember that one day you have to stand before God and you'll have to give an account before God. And actually the word judgment there in the Hebrew, it's articular. We could read it like this, the judgment. You'll stand one day before the judgment. And so here's the first thing, a call to rejoice. But then here's the second call. Write down a call to remove. Look at verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Solomon not only calls us to rejoice, but also to remove. And here he wants us to remove things from our life that trouble us, that hinder us from living life to the fullest. And Solomon commands us to actively and intentionally remove two things from our life. First of all, he says, remove sorrow from your life. Remove it. It's the Hebrew word chaos, and it literally means vexation. In other places, it has the idea of things that might cause us to worry or to be anxious. You know, young people, there are many things in life that you could be anxious about. If you're not careful, it can overcome you. Getting that scholarship, getting that good job, that SAT score, ACT score, or where am I going to get my next car? Or a relationship problem. Solomon says, look, remove all these things from you. Remove worry from you. Life is too short for you to constantly be worrying about all these things. Solomon says, remove that from you. What does the Bible tell us? And in Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. That is, worry about nothing. But this word is also used to speak about things that anger you or irritate you. What you'll find out as you're growing up in this life is that there are many things that will cause you bitterness or anger or irritation. There will be times when you will drink the cup of betrayal. Friends will betray you. People will do you wrong. People will cheat you. What you'll find out is this world is a very hard and cruel place. And there are people that will not do right. There will be disappointments. There will be troubles that you will encounter. In 2019, you'll encounter some of those things. Some of these disappointments. Solomon is saying, don't dwell on that. Don't develop a root of bitterness when people betray you or disappoint you. Don't nurse that. Just forgive them. Just remove it. Love covers a multitude of sins. Just remove that out of you. When people gossip about you, when they don't understand you, don't let that rob you of joy and bitterness. Refuse to be angry. Refuse to live in anger. Refuse to live in bitterness. There are some people that just seem to nurse their wounds. They are constantly bitter. And what you're doing, friend, is you're wasting life. You're wasting time with this negative emotion dominating you. It's used to speak of anything that will cause you sorrow. This could be things that cause depression. Depression is a very real problem. I don't need to give you all the statistics, but many of our young people today and older alike suffer from depression. Depression seems to rule. I read one statistic where by the year 2020, depression will be the second most common health problem in the world. And Solomon says, look, remove this from your heart. Now, some of you might be saying, now, wait a minute, do I have the ability to do that? And the answer is yes, you do. You don't have to live this way. It starts with refusing to feel sorry for yourself. It's a choice. Refuse to give in to these negative emotions. I read a book years ago written by Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers of the past. And the title of the book was Mastering Your Emotions. I love the title of that book because really it describes what Solomon is talking about here. It's the idea of refusing to give in or surrender to negative emotions, which are so unstable, and they make you unstable, and they rob you of happiness and joy. You see, we have this mistaken idea that we must give in to our emotions. Not at all. We have to bring our emotions and our thoughts under the captivity of the Lordship of Christ and not give in to those things. If we allow these negative emotions to master us, we will indeed be unhappy people. But Solomon is saying, look, refuse to give in. Don't give in to self-pity. Don't give in to depression. Don't give in to these negative emotions. Elizabeth Elliot, you probably know that name. She was the wife of the missionary Jim Elliot, who was a martyr, martyred by the Aka Indians at a very young age. And she was someone who, after that event, wrestled with sorrow and grief. And she learned, however, not to give in to self-pity. And later she would say this, self-pity is a death that has no resurrection. It is a sinkhole from which no rescuing hand can drag you because you have chosen to sink. That's good advice. Don't give in to that. Remove it from you. Remove this from your heart. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 42:11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. We think only crazy people talk to themselves. But I talk to myself all the time. I might be a little crazy. But what he's doing is he's actually preaching to himself. We like to preach to other people, but you ever try preaching to yourself? Sometimes I'll complain. My wife will say, I wish that you would listen to the sermons you preach. Did you ever preach to yourself? And I need to preach to myself. This is what the psalmist is doing here. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He's taking himself in hand. Again, this is not original with me. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you must turn on yourself. You must upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God. So the psalmist is saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? Jerry, why are you down? What right do you have to be down? What right do you have to be depressed? Jerry, listen to me. Hope thou in God. Now, I'm preaching to myself, but I'm letting you listen here. But that's what the psalmist is doing. He refuses to give in to sorrow. And that's what Solomon is saying. Remove from sorrow from thy heart. But he also says another thing. Remove sin. Look again in verse 10. And put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. The word for flesh is a word that can mean your physical body, but I think it's used in a metaphorical sense here to talk about moral weakness here, or giving in to temptation. That's the idea. One Hebrew scholar thinks he's referring to sexual desire and sin. There are so many temptations out there all around. He's saying, remove sin from you. Don't give in to temptation and the evil that's out there in the world. What's the old saying? If you would not want to fall, do not walk in slippery places, right? Don't give provision for the flesh. I heard about one guy who decided in the new year to go on a diet, and he did well after the first few weeks, but one day he was driving, and he knew he passed by a Krispy Kreme, on the way to work. By the way, you know we have a new one down here. Everybody know that. But he was passing by the Krispy Kreme, and he was praying. He said, Lord, I've been doing so good, but if it's your will for me to have a donut, let there be a parking place in front of Krispy Kreme. And he said, sure enough, on the seventh lap around, there was a parking. There was a parking spot right there. The Lord wills it. Listen, look, if you don't want to give in to fleshly temptations, don't walk in slippery places. Make no provision for the flesh. And that's what Solomon is saying here. Remove these things. In 2019, there's a call for you to rejoice. And there's a call for you to remove sorrow from your heart. Remove sin from out of your life. But then here's the third thing. There's a call to rejoice, a call to remove, and then a call to remember. Now we go to chapter 12, look at verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, when the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Remember that thy Creator, Solomon says. This is a call to remember God. Now the word remember here doesn't just mean to jog one's memory. The verb remember, zakar, is a command that involves the wholehearted commitment to God, to love God, to serve God, to fear God. That's all involved here. Philip Ryken writes this, to remember God is to live our whole lives for Him. It is to be mindful of God in every circumstance, including Him in our plans, praising Him for all His blessings, praying to Him through all our troubles. That's the idea here. We're to remember the Lord. And here, it's especially to the youth, remember now, in the days of your youth, give God the best years of your life, is what he's saying. Don't wait until you're older and then give God your years. There are some that intentionally do that. They hear the call of the gospel and they say, you know what, I'm not going to obey that call right now. There's some things I want to do in my own life. And later on, when I'm ready, then I'll give my life to God. Friend, that's a bad way to think. Bad decision to make. And Solomon's saying, look, don't do that. Remember him now. Remember him in the days of your youth. If you live a godly, holy life when you're young, it's going to be easier for you to enjoy your older days. When you sow good seeds, you'll have a wonderful crop, a wonderful harvest to enjoy of blessings. If you remember God now. And he's saying, look, do this before the foreshadowing of difficulty. Look in verse 1. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And Solomon's whole point is that young people should remember their Creator before the evil days or the old age comes, when they no longer have the energy and zeal to demonstrate their commitment to the Lord. The word evil here doesn't refer to moral evil, but rather to difficulty or calamity or trouble. In other words, there will be difficult days as you get older. But you need to remember God now, is what he's saying, before the difficulties come. But then also before the feebleness of decay. Now from verse 3 down to verse 7, what you see here in Ecclesiastes is one of the most imaginative images of aging in the Bible. Students and scholars don't really agree on all the details of this interpretation. One thing they do agree on is he's giving this idea of kind of like a house that is getting older and is wearing away by decay. But really, he's talking about the human body. What did Paul later say? For we know that if the tent, our earthly house, is dissolved or folded. You know, this house that we live in now, this body, this earthly body, it's like a tent. And you know what he's telling us? All of us one day are going to face death. Every one of us. This tent will be folded. And Solomon's giving this analogy here. Now, before I launch into this, I'll be really brief on it. Let me just remind you that I am just the mailman. I'm not the writer of this, all right? So don't get offended when I go through some of these things. Solomon is writing this. He's probably a little crotchety when he writes it. He's going to tell us the way things are. And so notice what he says. The keepers of the house shall tremble, verse number 3. The day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. This is a metaphor for the arms and the hands. In youth, they are used to defend yourself, but in old age, they tremble. Where he says strong men in verse 3, that's talking about the legs and the knees and the shoulders. They bend, they weaken. The grinders in verse number 3, that's when you begin to lose your teeth. The windows be darkened, this would be the eyes, right? Your vision begins to deteriorate. And then he says in verse 4, the doors shall be shut in the streets. That is a reference to the ears. You can't hear like you used to. And then the sound of grinding. This would be perhaps the grinding of the grain that was common outside in those days. It would be difficult to hear that when the sound of grinding is low. And it says you rise up at the voice, it says in verse 4, at the voice of the bird. That is, you can't sleep like you used to. You get up early. All the daughters of music shall be low. That is, your voice gets lower. You can't sing the way you used to. You're afraid of that which is high, it says in verse number 5. That is, you're terrified of heights. By the way, I'm terrified of heights. And, you know, doesn't just be an age thing there. And then he says in verse 5, the almond tree shall flourish. That is the idea of your hair turning white. It blossoms like the almond tree. When he talks about in verse 5, the grasshopper shall be a burden. That is, you're kind of dragging yourself along, kind of like a grasshopper at the end of the summer. The beginning of the spring, he's hopping all around, but at the end of summer, he's kind of dragging himself along. And there he's picturing this thing of aging. We're going to get older. You don't need me to tell you that, right? We all experience that. But Solomon is saying, this is why you serve God, because these days are coming. And then he talks about the finality of death in verse number 6, when he says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern. And here he's using three beautiful metaphors, but they talk about the finality of death. The golden bowl, you know, in the homes back then, they would have a golden bowl, which was a lamp. It was connected to a silver cord. Sometimes that silver cord would break. The bowl would fall and shatter. The lamp would be put out. That's a picture of death, what he's talking about there. Fanny Crosby used this image in her hymn, Face to Face, when she wrote the words, one day the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall see, but all the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king. Then I shall see him face to face. The broken pitcher, the broken wheel, that all speaks about death that is going to come. And then look at verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And so he's saying here, that's why you remember now. Don't wait until those days come. Remember now, because death is coming to all of us. Now, of course, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're on your way to heaven, you're ecstatic. This is the joy that we have in knowing Christ. And let me just say this. In Christ, even though you're an older saint, because you're in Christ, you can always be young at heart. Because we know we have a lot of living to do after we die, because we're going to heaven. I love the promise of Psalm 92, which compares the righteous to a palm tree growing in the house of God. It says this, they shall bear fruit in old age, the psalmist says. They are ever full of sap and green. Even as saints we grow old outwardly, inwardly we're renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit of God. But nevertheless, Solomon is saying, look, this is a call to remember. And again, what's the overall theme of this whole message? Treat each day as a gift from God. Each day is a gift. Live it to the fullest. Enjoy it. And here's the next thing he would say. Prepare for death, because it's going to come. Be ready. And I want to ask you, my friend, as I close out this sermon, are you ready for that day? Because again, we will all face that day. Death is coming. And if you know Jesus Christ, if you've come to him as a sinner, turning from your sin, calling upon him as Savior, you know what? The Bible promises you eternal life. Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, let me just close with this one thing. Drop down at the end of chapter 12, and let me give you Solomon's conclusion. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon says, here's the whole conclusion of all your life. Fear God. That's the idea of worship him, be in all of him, enjoy him. This is why you were created. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole of man, your whole duty. Let's bow together for prayer. And so, Father, as we consider these words of Solomon, I pray, Lord, that we will take them to heart. We stand on the verge of a new year. We can look back over 2018 and we can say, Lord, you've been faithful to us. You've helped us. And now as we stand on the verge of a new year, I pray that you'll help us to remember that each day that you give us is truly a gift from you. In these days to come, may we truly rejoice in each day. May we decide to remove from these days sorrow and sin. And may we choose to remember our Creator. Because we know that death is coming to all of us. And we choose now to use each day to worship you, to enjoy you, and to be prepared for that day when it does come. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, just want to ask you this question, friend. Are you ready? We don't know what a day is going to bring. The Bible says, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And friend, I could go out here today and get in an accident and be called home to heaven today. I don't know. We don't know what a day brings. So we must be ready when that day comes. And I want to ask you, friend, are you ready? If death was to come knocking on your door today, would you be able to say, I'm not afraid. I know where I'm going. I know Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm prepared. I'm ready. And friend, if you can't say that, I want to invite you right now to reach out in faith to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. And so, friend, would you be willing this very moment, right now, to prepare your soul by coming to Christ? Would you just pray in your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. Give me eternal life. And help me to live all the rest of my days remembering my Creator right now. In this day, right now, I begin. Father, bless these words to hearing hearts. Use your word to convict and draw people unto yourself. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.